So, have you guys seen these little signs in the medians? There's a little, they're colorful, they're usually red, white, and blue, or sometimes they have like the Arizona state colors on them, and they're everywhere with people's names on them. Have you guys seen these things? And they're saying things like, you know, integrity and compassion. Actually, I didn't see anyone that says compassion. You know, like, integrity, like, budget. But then there's these, you guys know what I'm talking about? The political, and they appear out of nowhere. It's like a little gnome comes out every 2 years and kind of litters the streets with them. And they're everywhere. And not only are they everywhere, but there's even ones which, like, someone has taken a sign with their name on it, maybe their face or whatnot, and they said, hey, vote for me for, you know, dog catcher. And there it is. And then someone who evidently does not want you to vote for aforementioned person takes another, spends money and gets another sign to put in front of that sign to say they're not going to be a very good dog catcher. In fact, some of those, like, in front of signs say even worse things than that, if you can believe it. And they're everywhere, and this happens every couple of years, and we're in a community in which it seems to me, based on the way that many of these signs are made, and also these ads that are on TV, and interrupting me as I'm watching like YouTube videos on how to fix my dishwasher. There's another one of these ads talking about, and the ones on the screens are even worse than the ones on the road, because they're like, did you know that Jim actually hates dogs? Don't vote for Jim Dog Catcher 2026. This ad has been backed by blah, blah, blah. You guys have seen these things? They must think that what animates me is anxiety, fear, and rage. Because every time they talk to me about how they want me to use my power to, you know, vote or advocate or whatever, they seem to think that the most effective thing for me is outrage. Because that's what keeps, like, coming my way. Have you guys seen this too? And it's all over. And sometimes I hear them talking about people that I actually know. And I'm like, I don't think, like, you know, I'll use Jim as a story. Like, Jim's not that kind of person. And we're talking about, like, sometimes our neighbors in such, like, outrageous speech. And moreover, it just seems like we're in a community that hates itself, or at least hates half of itself. And I wonder sometimes, do you think this is healthy for us? This is a healthy way to be in the world? Moreover, do you sense that this is what Jesus has in mind when he calls us to live in community with people? I don't either. I'm growing concerned that maybe rage and hate speech and anxiety-inducing talk tracks are actually leading us or forming us into being the kind of people that don't look anything like Jesus. And this outrage, this anger, this almost self-hatred, it doesn't just show up every 2 years with the little signs in the ads. It seems to be kind of part of the water that we swim in. Today we're gonna look at a part of Scripture where someone is called by God to serve a city that they hate, and to serve a people that they hate, that disgusts them. And we're gonna see in Jonah chapter 4 how God works on the heart of the servant, or of the person of God, or the prophet in this case. But as we look at Jonah, what I wanna invite us to do is to consider the ways that we might be like Jonah, especially in times where people are running for office and we have bills to pass and we have budgets and resolutions and propositions and we allow ourselves to be fed by much of this stuff. I want to just invite us to think, where am I tempted to become like Jonah, especially in seasons like these? And I want to say, too, that at Desert Springs, one of the things that we wrote up on the wall is that we do engage in government and politics. but untethered to political parties. The church is not a partisan voting bloc. This congregation, and I know many of you, we do not agree on candidates and policies and propositions. I know, I've been trying to get you to do the right thing, which is vote like me. In fact, for $50 an hour, I would glad to sit down with you and tell you God's plan for your ballot. I'll give it to you for 45 an hour, Joel. Okay, so this congregation is politically diverse, and Christians everywhere are politically diverse. And we recognize, and we wrote it up on the wall, that we're called to engage in government politics, but not tethered to any political party, because we're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We have a higher allegiance. And so in some senses, Christians have dual citizenship. And our primary calling, in my understanding of Scripture, is to be representatives of the kingdom of God, and then also vote and do things like that, if we're so called to do. And so what we're talking about here is not an escapism, but what we do need is a biblical vision and a biblical wisdom for how to engage in our common life together here in America in 2026. So one of the things that we're doing coming up in just a few weeks, we're gonna do a sermon series on politics, but I just need you to look right here in my eyeballs. We're not going to tell you how to vote. Not gonna tell you the issues, they're not gonna be like, here's the bib, like you gotta be, what we're gonna look at is how we are when we vote, and moreover, how we are when we engage in the broader political activity of managing our common life together. You know, politics has much more to do with life than just voting. And so we're gonna talk about how it is that we can find a biblical wisdom to manage our common life together. That's coming up here, starting the second week of August. Also wanted to let you know that we do have a class coming up called The Politics of Loving Your Neighbor that'll start here in just a few weeks. If you wanna deep dive into that, you can find more information in your handout on that. And it's coming up, I think it's on Wednesday, select Wednesdays throughout the year. And so I wanna invite you to do that. And we're doing this because sometimes we can be shaped more by the signs and the ads than we are by Scripture in the church. And so I wanna invite us, especially in this season, you know, the midterm season, to be thinking deeply about how is Jesus, through his church, forming me to be like Jesus in the body politic. And so these are some offerings that we want to provide and offer you with. But what we want to notice this morning is before we even get into talking about how we are in politics, what the Bible has to say about politics, first we need to ask the question, do we even love our city enough to care? Or are we falling into the temptation of saying, you know what, I'm just going to retreat into my own little space and hang out with my own. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah, by the way, was called by God in Jonah chapter 1 to be a prophet. And a prophet is not necessarily someone who tells the future. A prophet is someone who hears a call from God, and then God says, go and tell those people that they need to stop what they're doing. You know, knock it off is usually what the prophets are saying. And they need to stop what they're doing, and then they need to turn back to me, or this word called repentance. They need to turn from their broken way to my way, from the broken path, the path of evil, the path of injustice, the path of sin, to my path, the path of justice, righteousness, love, peace. So the prophets usually are called by God. God says to the prophet, hey, prophet, you, and they say, me. Very rarely is a prophet like, of course you picked me. Almost always the prophets are like, you gotta get somebody else. And one of the reasons why is because God says to the prophet, you go and you tell them they need to turn. And you know how successful prophets are? Do you think a group of people who are like making money on injustice listen to a person yelling at them saying, give it up and turn to the way of righteousness? Do you think that's a common thing? Do you think that prophets were often invited to birthday parties? No, they were not. So the prophet was called by God. You, here's my word. You give my word to those people. The word is almost always turn from your broken path, turn from your sin, turn to my way. And so God throughout the scriptures calls these different prophets like Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah. There's a bunch of books in the Bible written by these prophets. But Jonah is the worst prophet ever. In fact, Jonah is the anti-prophet. He's the unprophet. He's like not good. Because what happens in Jonah chapter 1 is God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want to give you this word, and I need you to go to this place called Nineveh, and I want you to go to Nineveh and preach this word, and you know, the day you're, and you know what Jonah does? He turns from God and runs in the other direction. So God says, I'm calling you, you go into that city, Nineveh, and Jonah says, I hate that city, and so he goes in the exact opposite direction. And then what happens is as Jonah is fleeing, there's this fish situation. You guys familiar with the giant fish thing in Jonah? Okay, so Jonah is on this boat and he's running from God. He goes into the water and then a fish scoops him up.
Nope.
And do you know what usually happens to life forms that are swallowed up by a fish? Anybody want to take a guess? What definitely happens in 3 days, by the end of 3 days? Yeah, digestion, thank you. Yeah, I don't know if fish have intestines, let's assume that they do, and all that business, right? And yet, Jonah is alive for 3 days in the belly of the fish because of God's provision. So God uses what is certainly death to actually bring about life. And then after 3 days, the fish goes to the shore and goes bleh, and vomits up Jonah. Do you think that was a pleasurable experience for Jonah? Better than death? Okay, I think we can agree. So, vomits up Jonah, and Jonah's like, fine. I don't know if you've ever tried to convince a child to clean their room. You familiar with this situation? And you're familiar with the fine response, right? After you like do a mighty act, like swallowing them up for 3 days with in a fish's belly, and then you spit them out in front of their room, and they look back at you and go, fine. You know that kind of compliance? Jonah is now complying. Is it a happy compliance? No, fine. So he goes into Nineveh, it says, and he gives the worst sermon ever. It's a five-word sermon. And Jonah says to the Ninevites, who are known for being an evil, violent, corrupted people, Jonah hates the Ninevites. He wants to see them destroyed. So Jonah goes into town, and he says, listen, y'all. Actually, he doesn't even say that. He says, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That's it. Is that a good sermon? Was it a short sermon? Do you wish Pastor Caleb's sermon were shorter? So shorter can sometimes be good, but by and large, that was not a good sermon. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And so then Jonah leaves, Jonah's actually there, and you know what all the Ninevites do, all the way from the king to the cows? They all turn. They repent, and they say, perhaps if we give up this evil way, perhaps God may relent, and we won't be destroyed. And so Jonah is like, ugh! Why did they listen to me? Now, what do you think every prophet actually wants to have happen when they proclaim the word? What do you think they actually want? They want to be a success. They want to give the prophetic word, and then the people are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Turn, repent, cries, tears, baptism, the whole thing. That's what the prophets want. What does Jonah want? He wants them not to listen so that God will destroy them because he hates Nineveh. This is where we pick up the story. Jonah did the worst sermon ever, and everyone like repented and believed. And what is Jonah's response? Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. This greatly displeased thing, he thinks that what God has done is wrong. He hates the fact that Nineveh is repenting. Now, do you think Jonah's right for feeling this way? What do you think you're supposed to say? No. You're supposed to say, no, Jonah's not right for feeling this way. However, if you have suffered under the rule and regime of Nineveh, if you've suffered greatly at the hand of Nineveh, wouldn't you feel this way too if God showed him mercy? Like if you want Nineveh to be destroyed because they have made your family suffer, tracking? Aren't you kind of like, actually, Jonah's got a good point here. You see, most folks, this is striking to me. Many people that I meet today are very disturbed that God would execute justice. They read in the Bible these times where God does actually execute justice, and they're disturbed by it. They say, how could God do that? But there are some of us who are disturbed by the fact that God actually shows mercy, because we have suffered injustice, and we do not like it when God shows mercy to those who wronged us. Tracking with me so far? And so Jonah now begins to wrestle with God. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? Remember back in chapter 1 when you called me to go to Nineveh? I knew you were gonna do this. I knew that you were gonna give them mercy, and that's why I fled. Isn't this what I took? And I love that Jonah is telling God, what's up? God, don't you remember when I told you that you were gonna do this thing? When I was still in my own country, that's why I fled to Tarshish, that was the other way, in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abiding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Jonah does not have a Nineveh problem. Jonah has a God problem. And his problem with God is that God would show compassion and mercy towards people that he thinks do not deserve compassion and mercy. He doesn't have an Nineveh problem. He's got a God problem. He's ticked at God. By the way, there's this thing. There's this sensitivity that I think for some reason a lot of folks today have. And they think, you know, they have to hide when they're angry at God. Or they'll apologize for it. All of people apologize. I'm so sorry. I'm just mad at God. And I just want to tell you that, like, all through the Bible, there's people who follow God who are ticked at God. I mean, a good portion of the Psalms are people saying, ah! So if you ever find yourself perceiving injustice, perceiving wickedness, perceiving evil, something's happened to you, and you're oh, God, why would you let this happen? You're in great company. In fact, for many of us who've been following Jesus for more than like 5 years, if you want to just maybe encourage those who are trying to figure out if they're following Jesus or maybe they just started following Jesus, has this been an experience that you're familiar with? Okay. And so he says, I knew that you were gracious, I knew that you were compassionate, you're slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, the one who relents from sending disaster. By the way, this kind of... this little chorus here or creed here, it's all throughout the scriptures, that this is the character of God. So why does God wait? Why does he not destroy Nineveh? It seems to have something to do with his character being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and the one who relents in sending disaster. Can I ask you a very personal question? You don't have to respond out loud. Have you done injustice or evil? Again, don't respond. And are you glad that God did not execute perfect justice upon you the moment that you did the wrong thing? If we are glad that God showers us with compassion, grace, and mercy, what about others that he loves? You see, sometimes when we recognize that we are the wrongdoer, what do we plead for? Grace, compassion. Please, Lord, show me compassion. Please, mercy. But when we've been wronged, what do we plead for? Get him! Do you see it? Usually, in the human condition, when we have been the one who have done the wrong, we're crying out for compassion and mercy. But when we have been the one who has been wronged, what do we cry out for? Justice. And here's the deal. Yes, it is good to cry out for compassion and grace. And it is also good to cry out for justice and mercy. And I just want to invite us to see that throughout the scriptures, those two cries from all of humanity fall on God's ears. And so when God is acting in the world, he is a God who acts justly and mercifully. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to see how that's actually taking place when we're up close and personal. So if God has showed us mercy, why not others? And so here we have Jonah continue. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, Jonah is in such a state that he says, he seems to be not willing to go on with this God that he serves. So he says, God, you gave me life, take this life. I don't want to do this anymore with you. And the Lord asks, I don't know if he ever took counseling classes, God, but this is a great counselor question. The Lord asks, is it right or is it good for you to be overwhelmed with anger? Notice that Jonah does this thing where he cries out, and then he says, I don't want to go on with you anymore. And then God talks back to him. And I just want you to notice, of all the options that the Lord could have chosen, isn't this kind of a weird one? Don't you think the Lord would have been better served to say, shut up, Jonah, and do what I say? You know, like the kid who has to go clean the room? I'm sure that many of us have never said, just shut up and do it, I'm bigger than you. I'm sure that many of us said, you know, after prayerful consideration, let us dwell together in the house of the Lord and work together, just go clean your room. Right, you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, the Lord could have said, shut up, Jonah. The Lord could have said, who are you to question me? The Lord could have said, just go to work. But notice what the Lord does. He asks a heart-level question to get underneath the things that Jonah is crying out for. Jonah, is it good for you to be in this state of being overwhelmed with rage? Is it good for you? He doesn't try to justify showing compassion and mercy towards the Ninevites. He doesn't try to justify the Ninevites. He doesn't try to justify his actions. He says, Jonah, are you healthy as you're overwhelmed with all this anger and rage? And maybe that's a question for all of us to ask. Is the anger that I'm feeling, an injustice or whatever, is it healthy anger or unhealthy? Is it building up or destructive? Is it righteous or unrighteous? See, that's the tricky thing about anger, is sometimes it drifts into rage that just consumes us. And our desire for justice can drift into a desire for vengeance. And so the Lord simply asks, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it good for you to be angry? Jonah then left the city and found a place east of it. This language of east is interesting because usually when they're moving east, it's moving further from God, like east of Eden, that kind of thing. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Now, I am so struck by this. Jonah, what's this man doing? You tell me. Why is he sitting here? He goes out, he's ticked at God, he's rah, 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 and he goes outside the city and builds a shelter and then sits. What's he doing? He's watching and waiting. What do you think he's hoping for? He's looking up to heaven saying, oh, it's getting cloudy. Oh, is that thunder and lightning? Oh, is that hellfire and brimstone? And remember the sermon was 40 days until? How long do you think he's out here for? Yeah, he's got one of those little chains, like the back to school chain calendar thing. It's like, and now 41 days. Okay, so he's built a shelter to see what would happen to the city. So he's already had this argument with God. He goes and he looks over and he sits over Jerusalem. And then the Lord, I love this. Who does Jonah have a problem with? And who's God paying attention to here? It's tempting to think that God's primary relationship in this narrative is with Nineveh, but it's not. Throughout this entire story, Jonah has been running, and what has God been doing? Chasing. With compassion and grace, he's chasing him. The Lord God appointed a plant. And it grew, by the way, this appointed thing, remember he appointed the fish? He appoints the plant. He appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. The plot thickens. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm. There it is. So God is using plants and animals, fish, worm, plants, cows. They're all obedient. There's one person who's not only running from God, but they're appointed, but they're not obeying. And it's Jonah. Do you see how the narrator here is showing us, like, everything is obeying God? Even the Ninevites, the sailors, the fish, the worm, the plant, but there's one who's in rebellion. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. There it is again, the wind and the waves. You know what I mean? Obey him. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. Obviously, never been to Phoenix. What a nerd. Weak. And he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you, or is it good for you to be angry about the plant?" Remember, God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be overcome by this rage and anger?" And then also, you're angry about a plant, which you didn't even plant. Wasn't even here 2 days ago. "Yes, it's right," Jonah says. "I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow." Do you see what God's doing here with Jonah? "It appeared at night, and it perished in a night. So, Jonah, you cared about the plant, which you didn't have anything to do with. So may I," God says to Jonah, "so may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left." It's another way of saying they don't know where to go. They're a confused people who do not know the path of brokenness and the path of righteousness. They don't know their right hand from their left. And I love this, as well as the cows. Or in this translation, animals. Now, you don't want to know what Jonah's answer is? Ready, here it comes. That's the end of the book. Now, why is it the end of the book? Nothing resolves. We don't know what happens to Nineveh. We don't know what happens to Jonah. We know what happens to the plant, rest in peace. So why is this the end of Jonah? I am of the mind, and you can disagree, but I'm of the mind that the writer of Jonah intentionally has left this open-ended because the narrator wants us to see ourselves in Jonah. In a sense, it's unfinished because we get to finish it. The narrative ends abruptly because the question then, therefore, is left for us: should God not, therefore, love Phoenix? And all those signs on the road that make me feel disgust, and all those ads that I'm seeing, and all the things in Phoenix that make me go, blah, 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 blah. I'm left with the question from God: should I not love that great city of Phoenix with 4.8 million people and also some cows? They're usually in Gilbert, but, you know, God bless them. So let me ask you, before we start thinking about politics and political discipleship and what it means to engage in our common life together, the first question I think for us today is, Do we love Phoenix like God loves Phoenix? And not just loving Phoenix for all the goodies that Phoenix gives to us, but Phoenix for Phoenix's sake, warts and all, street signs and all, injustice and all. You know, Nineveh wasn't a great place for a lot of people, and there's a lot of people in our city that suffer. And there's a lot of injustice, and there's a lot of disgust, and there's a lot of ugliness, and yet God asks us the question, should I not love Phoenix? And so my invitation for us as we enter into this next season especially is, Lord, how can I love my city like you love my city? Not because the city is great and awesome and mighty, but because it's full of people that you love. And then I'd invite us to continue on as we continue a program that we started last year, and that's just Pray for Phoenix. So we have these cards available in the back of the room, and what we've been doing over the last couple years is just as people or as needs come to mind that God lays on our heart, we've just been writing those names down or those needs down on these cards, pinning them to the wall to remind ourselves to be praying for Phoenix, the city that God loves. I'd invite you, if you'd like to take advantage of that, we'd invite you to do so. There's cards and pins on the back on the tables there near those stations. And let us be a people who love our great city, just as God loves our city. In just a moment, as we conclude, our prayer team will be available here at the front of the steps. If you'd like prayer this morning, just come on down and they'd pray with you. If you're not able to make your way down, that's totally fine. Just wave and grab their attention. They'll come to wherever you are in the room. And invite us to stand now as we conclude our time together, reminding ourselves of the source of all good things and the one who loves our city, as Amanda leads us in doxology.
Please join me in this ancient song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.